song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.
Now at the age of my life where there are days when I wouldn't mind changing in this old body for a newer body. Now, some of you might be with me on that. You think, yeah, this might be the day where I'd like to get, you know, the 2025 model. You know, think about it. No more bad knees, if you could do that. No more heart issues. Arthritis no longer would nag and ache your joints. Doctor visits would become few and far between. You know, escape the physical body that just decays and declines with age. That whole idea of escaping the body is nothing new. Far from it. It's been around since other ancient religions and was very present in Greek teaching and philosophy. In fact, the Greeks didn't even believe in a resurrection from the dead. Now, we know that because the Apostle Paul preached around the country that we know as Greece. And at one point, he preached in a Greek city named Athens. And some of the listeners there that day actually laughed at him when he declared that Jesus had been raised from the dead. In fact, we can read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 17, because there it talks about this group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. That would have been the Greek teachers and philosophers and the wise people of the day. Well, these guys began to debate with Paul, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked that he seems to be advocating foreign gods, and they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then just a few verses later in Acts 17:32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. So you can imagine the scene that day, these philosophers and these teachers are going, yeah, whatever, there is no resurrection of the dead. Because most Greeks considered the physical body something to escape from. You know, they didn't want it. They felt like the spirit was more important than the physical. So a natural conclusion then is if the body is something to escape from, why would they be interested in a physical resurrection? Well, why is that so important? I'm glad you asked. Because 1 Corinthians that we've been studying is a letter written to early Christians in the city of Corinth, and Corinth was located in ancient Greece. So this whole idea of escaping the body was prevalent in their culture, and this denial of the resurrection had started to creep into the local church. And that's a big problem in light of Jesus and his resurrection. So the Apostle Paul, he confronts this head on. Because the truth of the resurrection has big implications for faith, but also for everyday life, which was too important for Paul to ignore. In fact, if we could boil it down to one sentence, we could say that the resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable foundation of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ's physical body lies at the very heart of the gospel message. Well, we come to the final section of 1 Corinthians that we've been studying for the last couple months. We come to chapter 15 today. And chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of Christ. It's a long chapter, so we're going to break it up. Today we're going to look at just the first 11 verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and then to the 12, referring to the apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appears to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. So here's where we're going today in this passage and with this message. Paul starts with, first of all, the gospel reminder, and then he tells us how central the gospel is, and then he brings it home on how the gospel is very personal. So right away in these opening verses, he sets out this gospel reminder, and he simply says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. Well, what's he talking about? In another book called 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul puts it this way. He gets very specific. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Well, that word gospel was a common word for Paul's day. It simply means, if you translate it, it's good news or exciting news. It's happy news. It's a proclamation. It's a statement of something that has happened, an event that has happened. So if you were to turn on the evening news back in Corinth, you know, they'd probably say, you know, today in Corinth, gospel, good news. Well, Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is good news, which is a proclamation about the resurrection of God's Son. And Paul wants to be clear on that. He wants us to know that the gospel is not just good instructions. It's not just a good idea. It's not even good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And it all centers on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But unfortunately, over time, you know, words that we use or get a little too familiar with or too common with, they can become hijacked or changed or kind of morph over time. They might lose their original significance or meaning and morph into something completely different. And we see this happen in our society with different products that are made. For example, think about the word thermos. I read this week that thermos was a specific brand put out by American Thermos Company back in 1907. And they put together a marketing media campaign, and it worked so well that the word thermos became a household word. And they tried to instill lawsuits to claim, you know, the patent right to that word, but by 1963, the courts determined that thermos had entered the public domain and it no longer reflected just that one specific company's product. Well, that's not the only kind of word that has lost its meaning or fallen victim to its own success. For example, think about Kleenex. That's a specific brand of facial tissues, but we use Kleenex universally. Or the word escalator, that used to be a specific company. Zipper, again, at one point referred to specific products or design. And did you know that there's a company called Sealed Air Corporation that owns the patent to the words bubble wrap? mean, it's still around today. Or Velcro. There's another fun one. Velcro is a specific company and would really like it if generic versions called it hook and loop. But that's not going to catch on. Well, even with biblical words like gospel, you know, it can like take on a different meaning from the original context. So we talk about like preaching the gospel. We ask, have you accepted the gospel? We talk about sharing the gospel. Well, what does that all mean? See, Paul wants to bring us back to the fact that the starting point of the gospel is Jesus. It's this good news that the Messiah has arrived and fulfilled the work that God had set out for him to do. And God's good news, God's gospel, is what Christ has done for sinners. And that was made evident, that was carried to completion through his life, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all according to what was written down in scriptures. So this is the gospel that Paul's proclaiming throughout the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. In fact, if we look back to the very first chapter when we began this study, one of the key verses for the whole book is found in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For there he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then a few verses later in verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." That's the gospel that Paul's talking about. And in another book called Romans, chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." That's the gospel that we need to hang on to. So there's this kind of flow of thought in these opening verses, in this gospel reminder that Paul gives us. He says the gospel is good news that must be communicated because it's something that Paul received. He heard it. So now it's news that Paul preached and he delivered to the church at Corinth. And because the gospel is news that breaks into the hearer's world, it's also received. And this receiving of the gospel is part of a Christian's past, but it also has reality and impact and ongoing presence importance. So the gospel is doing a present saving work in our lives, because it says, by this gospel you are saved, or other versions say you are being saved. And it is a power that continues to influence and shape our future life as believers. So therefore, Paul says, we must hold firmly to the gospel. See, these opening verses are all about the truth of the gospel. And that truth is a proclaimed truth, something that's preached, something that's talked about. It's news that we share. It's a received truth. The Corinthians received it. We receive it. It's a truth that we stand on. As he says, you have taken your stand. We establish our life and build it on that foundation. And it's also a saving truth. So the gospel is not just something that we begin our Christian life with. It's how we continue in it day in, day out. So I love this chapter because Paul just opens up with this gospel reminder. But this is so much more than just a theological sticky note stuck on the forehead of our lives. Because he goes on to talk about how the gospel is central. The way Paul refers it, he says, it's of first importance. It's a priority. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. And then twice Paul uses the phrase, according to scriptures. You know, the coming of Jesus, God's gospel, the plan that God laid out, was communicated through both direct statements and foreshadowing on nearly every page of the Old Testament. It was filled with the expectancy of the coming Messiah. You know, around the church office lately, there's been a lot of pregnancy talk going on. And contrary to what I look like, I'm not the one expecting. But our administrator, Maddie, is like very close to giving birth. So every day we've been asking her, like, today, how you feeling? You know, what's happening? She's been giving us the play-by-play. And she's not here this morning, so maybe today's the day. But we could say that the Old Testament is pregnant with the gospel of Jesus, because there's this sense of expectancy all throughout its pages. The more you read the Old Testament, the more you begin to detect the contours and the shape and the content of the coming Messiah in its pages. And we see the gospel taking shape in the Old Testament. So when Paul uses that phrase, according to the scriptures, that's what he's referring to. So Paul's preaching in Corinth is just an extension of that Old Testament teaching. Because if we look back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, there is reference to the coming Messiah. And then we see it in the promises in the early patriarchs. We see it proclaimed to the prophets of the Old Testament. We read about it in the other writings of the Old Testament. So all scripture is like this map that points us to Jesus. And since the gospel is so central, we need to be precise on what we actually mean by the gospel, because we do not want to be hijacked by different interpretations. I read a short book this week called The Gospel Precisely by Matthew Bates, and I borrowed this from him because he does such a great job at it. He says that the gospel is that Jesus pre-existed as God the Father, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promise to David, died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance to scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect the rule, and will come again as final judge. And then he boils it down just to a simple statement. The gospel is that Jesus is the saving King. So that's what Paul is talking about as he highlights how central the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. So this burial and resurrection is foundational to the gospel message. It was predicted in Scripture and is historically verified. And Paul says there's a whole series of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after he was raised. He mentioned Cephas, Peter, and then the 12 apostles. And then he says he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, which is just affirmation that it wasn't some mass hallucination, but it's just a massive testimony of over 500 witnesses. Yet even with the entirety of Scripture before us and all of it pointing to Jesus, there still can be misunderstanding that can creep in about the significance of the gospel or what it's really for and about. For example, sometimes I've heard people just talk about the gospel as something that happened in the past. You know, the gospel is just about the beginning of our Christian life. You know, we accept the gospel, but then we move on to deeper things. Well, that misses the point of the present significance of the gospel. Sometimes the gospel is thought of as something that's only needed occasionally in the presence. Like when things get hard, when life gets difficult, we turn to God and we kind of reaffirm the gospel in our life. But all the other times, we basically try to live self-sufficient lives. Well, the gospel reminds us of the constant, ongoing need for Jesus in every dimension of our life, in every day. Another misunderstanding is that the gospel is primarily about just what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's only relevant to one's eternal destiny. And that view mistakenly looks at the gospel as just transactional, like it's my ticket into heaven. But that misses the present daily fullness that the gospel can bring to our lives. So journey, the gospel is meant to be part of our past. It's meant to be part of our present in our daily lives, and it's also part of our future reality with God. In our faith, as we follow Jesus as a disciple of him, our faith really doesn't move beyond the gospel, but it moves more deeper into the gospel. So all the power that we need for transformation in our life comes from the gospel. The power to mature in our faith, to pursue holiness, comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is our saving King. So the gospel not only ignites our Christian life, but it's the fuel that keeps us going and growing every day. And that leads us to the final point that I want to make today. Yes, the gospel is central, but we also need to know that the gospel is personal. And Paul really brings it home with this. So it's not just a doctrine to believe. It's about what Jesus is doing in your life. Let me circle back around to verse 1. When Paul writes, he says, you know, I want to remind you about this gospel that I preached to you. But then look at what he says. This is what you received and on which you have taken your stand. And because it's personal, it has the power to transform. In fact, later in verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, because his grace to me is not without effect. See, the story of Paul's life is the story of a life transformed by the gospel. If you know his background, early in his life, he was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted the followers of Jesus, and he would wanted to see nothing more than them thrown into prison and churches closed down. In fact, he would have been the last person who wanted Jesus to be alive. In fact, he built his whole life around and his career around the fact that Jesus was not the Son of God. That's what he was really hoping. But then something happened to change his life. He encountered the resurrected Jesus, and his life was never the same. Because of God's grace, Paul went from persecutor to preacher. And the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changed his life. And he went on to plant multiple churches that we can read about in the New Testament. He, through the Holy Spirit, he authored many of our New Testament books and letters. So Paul didn't just preach the gospel, he experienced it. And the same is true today, Journey. Yes, we proclaim and preach the gospel on Sunday mornings and through different avenues and venues, but we also need to experience the gospel as well. So that means it's not just an idea, it's not just an institutional religion, it's not even simply a way to look at the world. It's historical good news with a powerful personal impact. See, Journey, our sin sentenced us to death, but Christ took our place. And that debt is now paid in full, and we can now take our stand in him. You see, we don't just get a pardon, we get a whole new identity. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, and we're called to a new life. God's grace doesn't just forgive us, it changes us, it empowers us for ministry. You see, the gospel of Jesus is personal and is transformational. We can't miss that fact that Paul drives home in this section of 1 Corinthians 15. Because through his death, it means that we no longer have to fear punishment. We no longer have to fear death. Through his burial, it means that his death on our behalf was not a mirage, was not a myth, but a reality. And the resurrection of Jesus means that death has been defeated. It's been stripped of its power. It's lost its sting. See, the gospel message is transforming. And it's transforming lives today. You might be familiar with an author named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, early in his life, was a staunch atheist. And his career, he was an award-winning legal journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And at one point in his life, his wife, Leslie, became a Christian. So he set out to disprove this resurrection of Jesus because he felt he wanted to rescue his wife from this living this what he thought was a delusion and a lie. So using all of his investigative training, he began to interview historians, interview theologians. He talked to medical experts and psychologists, and he studied the gospel accounts looking for cracks and flaws. He went to it with a skeptic's mind and a skeptic's heart. But he said the more he studied, the more he became convinced that the resurrection wasn't just a myth or a legend or an hallucination. It was a real historical event. And that evidence for him was so overwhelming that, as Strobel later admitted, the fact that rejecting the resurrection would take more faith than accepting. So one day he was sitting alone in his office and he realized that the resurrection isn't just true, it's personal. Jesus was alive, the tomb was empty, and because of that, his heart could be full. And that day he dropped to his knees and surrendered to the risen Christ. And today Lee Strobel is a passionate defender of the gospel. And he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, which has helped thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. The journey of the gospel changes lives, and it can change yours as well. As the praise team comes back this morning, you know, I realize that like Lee Strobel, sometimes we approach Jesus or we approach scriptures as skeptic. You know, we want to look for flaws. We hope that that is in there. But the resurrection is not just a doctrine to believe. It's a power to receive. It changes everything. It changes our past. It changes your purpose. It changes our hope. It changes your life mission and your daily focus. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is this unshakable foundation of the gospel. And the gospel is the only message that has the power to take each of us from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope. See, the resurrection is a reality to live by. But the gospel calls for a response on each one of our part. We can't miss that part of this passage. I want to ask you this morning as I close, have you experienced the transforming grace of the risen Christ? Are you standing firm in the gospel, or are you kind of wishy-washy back and forth, or just have you taken your stand for Christ? If you haven't, today's the day. Don't delay. If you're ready to make that stand, talk to one of the staff today. Talk to myself or Adam or Jack, and I'd love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like today. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the message of the gospel that transforms lives, that can transform our heart today. So, Father, we open up our hearts to you for your transforming grace and power to work within us. We thank you that you've given us purpose, you've given us hope, you've called us to service, and Lord, may we take our stand in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship. Days where I wouldn't mind changing in this old body for a newer model. I know some of you are out there probably agreeing with me on that, totally on board. Just think about that. No more like bad knee issues that you have to deal with. No more heart issues that might plague you. Arthritis no longer aches and nags at your joints. Doctor visits become few and far between. I mean, sometimes it would feel pretty good to escape this physical body that just slowly decays and declines with age. Well, that whole idea of escaping the physical body is nothing new. That desire for it is found in other religions and it's found in Greek teaching and philosophy. In fact, the Greeks did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. And we know that because when the Apostle Paul preached in a Greek city called Athens, some of the listeners there actually laughed at him when he declared that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. In fact, we read about that in Acts chapter 17. There's this group there of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These would have been the teachers and wise men of that area, and they began to debate with Paul. And it says some of them asked, what is this babbler saying? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And a few verses later, in verse 32 of Acts 17, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. So they're there just going, yeah, whatever, there's no resurrection of the dead. Because most Greeks considered the human body something to be freed from. They wanted to escape it. So the natural conclusion then is if we want to escape the body, why would we be interested in a physical resurrection? Well, why is that important? I'm glad you asked. Because 1 Corinthians, is this letter we've been studying, is written to early Christians in the city of Corinth, and Corinth is located in ancient Greece. So this idea of escaping the body was very prevalent for that day and area and where this church was located. And that denial of the resurrection had started to creep into the local church. And as you can imagine, that's a big problem in light of Jesus being raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul wants to write and confront this head on, because the truth of the resurrection has huge, big implications, not just for faith, but for everyday life. And all of it was too important to ignore. So Paul addresses it. If we were to boil it down to a simple sentence, we could say this, that the resurrection of Jesus is the unshakable foundation of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus' physical body really lies at the heart of the gospel. If you've been tracking with us over these last few months, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we come to the final section of the book, which is chapters 15 and 16. And today we're going to look at just the first 11 verses of chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection. In fact, chapter 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection, and it's a long one, so we're going to break it up over a few weeks. But today, just the first 11 verses, a reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and then to the 12, referring to the apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some had fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all men, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So where this passage takes us today, where we're going, he starts with a gospel reminder, and then he talks about how central the gospel is, and then he brings it home to show us how personal the gospel is. So he starts with this gospel reminder, and I love that he just opens up and says, hey, I want to remind you of this gospel I preached to you. So he wants to hone in on something very specific. And in fact, later in a book called 2 Timothy chapter 2, he nails it down and he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Well, that word gospel, we read about it in Scripture a lot, and in Paul's day, it was a common word to be used. It's translated, it simply means good news, or exciting news, or happy news. The gospel was a proclamation. It was a statement of an event that happened. So if you were to turn on the evening news back in Corinth, you know, they would say, today, you know, in Corinth, gospel, good news. They would relate some event. But Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about this good news, this statement about the resurrection of God's Son. And Paul wants to be really clear about this gospel that he's talking about. And as we're going to see, this gospel is not just a set of good instructions. It's not even a good idea or even good advice. It's just announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus, and it centers on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But unfortunately, over time, words can become kind of hijacked and take on different meanings. You know, that they might lose their specific original context or meaning and morph into something different. You know, there's modern examples of that. For example, the word thermos was actually a specific product developed by the American Thermos Company in 1907. And they set out this marketing campaign back then that was so successful that the word thermos became a household word, and other companies started to use it for their vacuum insulated bottles. But it started with one specific vacuum insulated bottle. Now, that's not the only word that's been hijacked in our day and culture. You know, think about the word Kleenex, for example. Kleenex is a specific brand of facial tissues, but we call them all Kleenex. Or the word escalator, that was a specific company's brand and model. Or zipper, even, was a specific design and model from a company. In fact, today, there's actually a company called Sealed Air Corporation that holds the rights to the word bubble wrap. We call everything bubble wrap. Velcro, there's another one. Velcro is a specific company with a specific product, and they would really wish that other companies referred to theirs as hook and loop, but that's not going to happen. We call it all Velcro, right? Well, that happens even with a biblical word like gospel. Sometimes it morphs into something different, and we might use it in a different context than what Paul is talking about here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So, you know, sometimes we talk about preaching the gospel. And we ask, have you received the gospel? We talk about sharing the gospel. You know, what does that all mean? Well, Paul wants us to know that the starting point of the gospel is Jesus. It's the good news that the Messiah has arrived and fulfilled the work and plan that God had set out for him to do. So it's God's good news. Is his gospel of what Christ has done for us as sinners, made evident in the life, death, and burial of Jesus, all according to what was written down in Scripture ahead of time. So So Paul proclaims this all throughout the letter that we've been studying called 1 Corinthians. If you remember back to chapter 1 when we introduced the study, there is a central verse there for the whole book. In fact, in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he goes on to say, "I preach the gospel not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And just a few verses later, in verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." That's the gospel. And in another New Testament book called Romans, in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes again, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." So these opening verses where Paul gives us this gospel reminder, it kind of has a flow to these verses. He says the gospel is good news that must be communicated, and this is something that Paul has received. He has heard it, so he is preaching it and delivering it to the believers in the Corinth church. Now, because the gospel is news and it breaks into a hearer's world, it also has to be received by the listeners. And the receiving of the gospel is part of a Christian's past, but it's also a reality that has ongoing present significance and importance. Because it says the gospel is doing a present saving work in our lives. He says that by this gospel you are saved or are being saved. And this gospel is a power that continues to have future significance for the life of a believer. So therefore, he says, we must hold firmly to this gospel message. You see, the gospel these opening verses focus on the truth of the gospel. And Paul says this truth is a proclaimed truth, as he preaches it, or he proclaims it to the church in Corinth, and that it's all about Jesus rising from the dead. But it's also a received truth. I mean, the church in Corinth, the people there, they had to receive it, and they had to, like, base their life on it. So he says, this is a truth on which you take your stand. You establish your life based on this truth. And this truth is also a saving truth. So it's not just how we begin our Christian life, it's how we continue in it as well. So he opens up this chapter with this gospel reminder. But this is so much more than just a theological sticky note on the forehead of our lives. Because he goes on to tell us that the gospel is central as well. He refers to it as first importance, is the words that he uses. In other words, he says this is priority. And what I received, I'm going to pass on to you as priority, as first importance. And then Paul uses this phrase, according to scriptures, two different times. And telling us that the coming of Jesus was communicated through both direct statements and foreshadowing on nearly every page of the Old Testament scripture. It was filled with the expectancy of the coming Messiah. You know, here at Journey, there's been a lot of pregnancy talk around the church office lately. Now, contrary to what it might look like, I'm not the one expecting, but our administrator, Maddie, is. Any day now. In fact, she's not here this morning, so today might be the day. But everybody's been asking her, like, every day, you know, is today the day? How you feeling? You know, is the baby coming today? You know, when we read the Old Testament, we could say that it's pregnant with the gospel of Jesus. Because there's this sense of expectancy all throughout its pages. And the more you read the Old Testament, the more you begin to detect the contours and content of the gospel and the coming Messiah on its pages. We see the gospel taking shape in the Old Testament. So Paul's preaching of this gospel is an extension of those Old Testament messages and passages. And we can look back all the way to the account of creation in Genesis chapter 3 and begin to see the foreshadowing of the gospel. We see it in the promises of the patriarchs in the early pages of the Old Testament. We see it proclaimed throughout the prophets as well as recorded in the other writings. And all of Scripture is like a map that points us to Jesus. Well, since the gospel is so central, we need to be precise on what we mean. Matthew Bates wrote a short little book simply called The Gospel Precisely. And I owe this next list to him because he lays it out very clearly. He says that the gospel is that Jesus pre-existed as God the Father, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect the rule, and will come again as final judge. And he boils it down, if you could put it down in one concise way, he says that Jesus is the saving King. And this is what Paul highlights as central, that Christ died for our sins, the heart of the gospel, and through his burial and resurrection that was predicted in Scripture and historically verified. And he says there was a series of eyewitnesses that verified it. He first appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the apostles, and then he says appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. So there's this massive testimony that Jesus has raised from the dead. You know, yet, even with the entirety of Scripture before us and pointing us to Jesus, there can be misunderstanding about the gospel that can creep into our lives just like it had crept into the church. For example, sometimes we think that the gospel is something that just merely happened in our past. You know, it was like the beginning of the Christian life. We accept the gospel, and now we're moving on to deeper things. Well, that misses the point of the present significance of the gospel. Sometimes people might think the gospel is only needed occasionally when things get a little rough, when life gets hard, when then we have to turn back to the gospel message and be reminded of it. And the rest of the time, we basically try to live self-sufficient lives. Well, the gospel reminds us of a constant, ongoing need for Jesus in every dimension of our life. Another misunderstanding is the idea that the gospel is primarily about just what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's only relevant for one's eternal destiny. Well, that makes our relationship with God simply transactional. Like the gospel's our ticket into heaven, and that's all we need it for. Well, that misses the present daily fullness that the gospel brings to our lives. You see, the gospel's meant to be part of our past. It's meant to be present in our daily lives, as well as it impacts the future reality of heaven. So our faith never really is intended to move beyond the gospel, but it moves us deeper into the gospel. Because all the power that God brings to our lives to change us and to transform us and to mature us comes through the gospel of Jesus, that he is our saving King. So the gospel doesn't simply ignite our Christian life, but it's the fuel that keeps us going and growing. So Paul begins this chapter with a reminder, and then he just tells us how central and important the gospel is, but then he brings it home to remind us that the gospel is personal. It's not just a doctrine to believe, but it's something that impacts each of us. Let me circle back to verse 1 again, where Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. And then later in the chapter, again, it just describes the power of the transforming power of the gospel. When Paul writes in verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me is not without effect. I mean, just looking at the life of Paul, for example, the story of his life is the story of a life transformed. Early in his life, he persecuted followers of Jesus as well as the church. I mean, he would have been the last person who wanted Jesus to be alive. He built his whole early life and career on Jesus not being the Son of God, and he tried to shut down and kill anybody that said he was the Son of God. But then something happened that changed the course of his life. He encountered the resurrected Jesus, and his life was never the same. So because of God's grace, he went from persecutor to preacher. You see, the gospel, the resurrected Jesus, changed his life. And Paul, he didn't just proclaim it or preach it, he experienced it. And the same is true for us today, Journey. Yes, we preach the gospel. Yes, we proclaim it. But it's also something that you need to experience as well. It's not just an idea to accept in our head. It's not just an institutional religion. It's not even simply a way to look at the world. The gospel is historical good news with a powerful personal impact for your life. You see, our sin sentenced us to death, but Christ took our place. And that debt is paid in full. So when we take our stand in Him, when we take our stand in the gospel, we don't just get a pardon, we get a whole new identity. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, and we're called into this new life. And God's grace isn't just about forgiving us, but it's about changing us and empowering us for ministry. See, the gospel of Jesus is intended to be personal. It's intended to be transformational. Because through the death of Jesus, that means we no longer have to fear punishment for our sins. Through the burial of Jesus means that his death was on our behalf. And it wasn't just a myth. It wasn't a mirage. And through the resurrection of Jesus means that death has been defeated and is stripped of its power. It's stripped of its sting. See, the gospel message is about life transformation. And it's transforming lives today. There's an author named Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was, at one point in his life, just a staunch atheist. He was a very famous journalist, worked for the Chicago Tribune. And at one point in his life, his wife, Leslie, became a Christian. So he was very skeptical, and he set out to disprove the resurrection because he felt his wife was now, living a delusional lie. So using his journalistic investigative training and techniques, he set out and interviewed historians, theologians, medical experts, psychologists. He studied the gospel accounts with a skeptical eye, searching for cracks and flaws. But he writes that the more he studied, the more convinced he became that the resurrection wasn't a legend, it wasn't a hallucination, but it was an historical event. And the evidence was so overwhelming that, as Strobel later admitted, he said that rejecting the resurrection would take more faith than accepting it. So one day he was sitting alone in his office. He realized that the resurrection just wasn't true. It was personal. Yet Jesus was alive, that the tomb was empty, and because of that, his heart could be full. And he dropped to his knees and surrendered his life to Christ. Well, today, Lee Strobel's a passionate defender of the faith and the author of a book called The Case for Christ, which has helped thousands of people come to faith. Journey, the gospel changes lives. and it can change yours as well. You know, as the praise team comes back this morning, I realize that at times, like Lee Strobel, we can approach the gospel with a skeptical eye. We can approach it with a skeptical heart, but we need to know that the message of the gospel about the resurrection of Jesus is not just a doctrine to believe. It's a power to receive. It changes everything. It changes our past. It changes our purpose for living. It changes our hope for the future. It gives us a life mission. It gives us daily focus to what we do and how we act and how we go about our life. See, the resurrection of Jesus is this unshakable foundation of the gospel. And that gospel message is the only one, it has the only one with power to take us from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from death to life, from darkness to life, to hopelessness to hope and purpose. See, Journey, the resurrection is a reality to live by. But I also want you to know that it's also a call to action. It's a call to response on our part. And we can't miss that section of this passage. So I want to ask you today, have you experienced the transforming grace of the risen Christ? Are you standing firm in the gospel? Or maybe you've never taken your stand in Christ. I want to encourage you to do that today. Today is the day. Don't delay. If you want to do that, or if you're not sure what that looks like, grab me after the service. Talk to myself or Pastor Adam or Jack, and we would love to explain what that looks like for you. But know that the gospel calls for a response from you today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the message of the gospel. A message that transforms lives, a message that calls us into service, a message that draws us closer to you. So, Father, stir in our hearts.